Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and boy, what a great testimony, what we've just heard, because the title of today's message is Go and Tell, but here's the second part. God can bless the mess. God can bless the mess that sometimes is in and part of our lives. You know, there are times, and Satan is always going to try to thwart the gospel witness. He is always going to try to stop the gospel going out and lives being changed. That's why, you know, we're fearful. It's like we're scared. We have an opportunity to share with someone. Maybe it's our one or somebody we have in contact with. And there's always going to be that feeling, wait a minute, I should do it. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? I'm scared. Well, it's those things that whisper, Satan often whispers in our ear like you can't do it. You're inadequate, because he's always going to try to thwart the gospel. And I think we're going to see in our text today one of those situations where perhaps he thought he had done it. He thought he had won and was going to hinder the gospel going out. But he's quickly going to understand that God has a plan. You know, many years later, at the middle part of the 18th century, the mid-1700s, you had a time early to mid-1700s where really the, you know, religious fervor in America had really ceased. It had really slowed down and wasn't really, rationalism was coming from Europe. Really what had happened in Europe was happening in America, but there were those who were praying for a revival. And that revival would end up being what we know as the First Great Awakening. And the four key figures that we know of as the First Great Awakening would have been John and Charles Wesley, and then George Whitefield, and here in the colonies, it was Jonathan Edwards. Well, Whitefield and John Wesley were dear friends. They loved one another. But a conflict arose. It was a theological conflict that arose in their life, and it became so bitter. They became so bitter toward one another. Whitefield finally said to Wesley, "Not only will I not offer you the right hand of fellowship, I am going to begin to preach against you because I believe we are proclaiming two different gospels." That was the heart of their debate. That's how heated it had become. And many people thought that the Great Awakening was going to be silenced really before it ever got started. Well, that's similar to the text we're going to read today. After the Jerusalem Council, where we were last week, Paul and Barnabas, they travel back. They've gone back to Antioch. They're continuing to preach. Matter of fact, the last verse that we looked at, verse 35, it said, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the Lord, word of the Lord with many others also. So revival is continuing. They're getting ready to launch the second missionary journey. They have a passion. They have a purpose. It was to go back and meet with the people who had embraced Jesus during their first missionary journey, to encourage them, to disciple them. But all of a sudden, a problem comes up. There's a conflict that arises between the two leaders, and you just have to wonder if there were those in Antioch, perhaps those young believers that were wondering, man, is it over? Is the revival going to stop? Is the missionary journeys over? Perhaps even Satan himself thought, I have won. I have stopped the missionary journey going out. Well, let's read. I'm going to begin in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came, again, this is Paul and Silas, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, it is said that his father was Greek. We do not believe was a believer, or it would have said so, and many believe was he had already died. But his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were followers of Jesus Christ and had taught their young Timothy. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, where we were last week. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Today, I want us to look at how, and we find them in Scripture, oftentimes when it looked the darkest, when it looked like Satan was going to prevail, when evil was going to conquer good, it's at those times that we see God at work. We see God moving, and perhaps we don't see it. Perhaps we can't even understand it, but we trust that God is at work. God is drawing men and women and boys and girls unto himself. And even though our lives and the things around our lives may look like a mess, God can use those times to work a message for his glory and for his kingdom. Just 2 points in the message today. The first being this, we see a painful division. We see a painful division that takes place. It's the problem that arises. And I'll just throw this in. This is one of those reasons. If somebody asked me, Marty, why do you think the Bible is true? Why do you think the Word of God is inerrant and infallible? Well, there's a lot of levels of answers that I talk about with that. But one of them is this. One of the reasons that I believe the Bible is true is because if I had written it, I don't think I would have written the way it was written. And what I mean by this is the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the problems that arise. It doesn't. If you were to ask me, somebody were to ask me, they say, man, how are things at Bailey? How are things going? Well, I certainly don't start out, well, you know, I got these two people in the church, they're fighting with one another. You know, I've got, you know, the deacons are acting devilish, the choir's acting cranky. I don't go into all those. I just say, oh, things are great, man. God's moving. But when you read the Word of God, I mean, the man after God's own heart committed adultery and murder. The one that Jesus said was the greatest born of a woman, a natural birth, being John the Baptist, at the end of his life, he says, now, Jesus, are you really the one, or should we look for another one? I mean, it doesn't sugarcoat the dark things that happen, but it shows God working through the dark things that are there. And that's exactly what we see here. They're about ready to launch the second missionary journey. If you want to see where that is, you can look at the maps, probably that's recorded in your Bible. And as they're about to launch, Barnabas comes to Paul and says, hey, I want us to bring John Mark back along. You know, I really want to give him another chance. I don't, you know, we don't know what all the reasons he gave. And Paul says no. Paul says no. He abandoned us. And it wasn't just like, I don't think we can say that, well, Paul was just a mean guy. This is in a day when they were going out sharing the gospel, their lives were on the line. They needed people around them that they could trust, people to be there when there was a need. And Paul says, I can't trust him. He departed from us. And this wasn't a case where they just decided, well, we'll just agree to disagree and we'll work it out. No, the Greek word there, it's called paroxysmos. This was a bitter, bitter debate. I mean, this was as deep of an anger that you could have toward one another. That's what Paul and Barnabas are now experiencing. So the two leaders that God had used in such amazing way now can't even talk to one another, and they are going to separate. Again, I wonder if Satan thought, wow, I've done it. I have hindered the mission of the church. You know, people like to try, a lot of the commentaries like to try to figure out who was at fault. Who was at fault? Was it Paul or Barnabas? And several writers put that, well, Barnabas should have yielded to Paul because Paul was an apostle. Well, if you go back, we were just there. Go back, thumb back, and look at Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Luke says they were both apostles. You know, some say that, well, it's clearly Paul was not at fault because the church commissioned he and Silas. Well, I don't know that that's an irrefutable debate because of this. Silas was the only one that had not previously been prayed over before he was sent out. Here's the thing I want us to understand. I don't think we need to worry about who was at fault. I don't think we need to try to waste time deciding which one of them should have yielded to the other. What we need to understand is the sovereignty of God. While they allowed things to come between them, they couldn't work out. Satan thought the gospel had been hindered because the second missionary journey was not going to happen. But we see in all of this, looking back, God had a plan. Throughout Scripture, you can find this time and time again. Go to the Garden of Eden. Satan thought, if a sin can enter the world, then I can hinder the redeeming work. I will hurt God and his creation. But God had a plan. We look, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. I'm talking about the ultimate betrayal. His own brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt. But yet it was being in Egypt that God used him to save his people because he rose to the authority, it said, where only Pharaoh was above him. Satan thought, I've won, but God had a plan. In the life of Daniel, Daniel is exiled. He is taken prisoner, yet God had a plan. So I'll just ask you, what is the mess that you either see in your life or in the lives of those around you? What is the mess you're experiencing? Is it like here, is it a relationship mess? Is it something in your family? Is it something in your finances? There's a myriad of different things. And in your life, more than you're saying God is my anchor, you're saying, boy, it looks like Satan is winning. Well, it's that time we need to understand that God has a plan and we need to see God at work in the midst of all the mess. I love what John Piper says. I heard this years ago in a sermon. I've told it to you a number of times. He said that, you know, in all his years of ministry, no one has ever come to him and said these words. That said, you know, Pastor John, it was while I was walking down the primrose road of prosperity, that's when God spoke deepest into my life. I've never had anybody say that, but I've had many people say it was in the darkest hour of my life that I sensed God moving in a real way, and he reminded me of his sovereignty and his power. So Satan thought he had won. I mean, the two apostles, Paul and Barnabas, have turned their back on one another, and they have separated. But that leads to the second point, and that is this. God had a plan. God had a plan. We see they separate. We see that Barnabas takes John Mark, who he wanted to take, and he goes out on the original journey. He goes to Cyprus, where they went first. That was actually where Barnabas was from. So he goes, he takes John Mark, and he goes to preach and goes to do discipling in Cyprus. Now, here's Paul and Silas didn't do this. You know, we think, well, if they were really angry at one another, then he would have waited a week, and then he would have sailed, and he would have gone and confronted Barnabas, and he would have said, hey, I'm here to correct all the things Barnabas has done wrong. It's not what Paul did. It says that they went out through Syria and Cilicia, so instead of going by boat to Cyprus, they go by land. They go north. And they will actually go, they're both going back to the churches they had previously been at, but one is basically going the reverse route. And it's on that reverse route that Paul is introduced to the man who would become his son in the faith. And that is Timothy. It's the one where he would write his two most personal letters to. And he would address him as my beloved son, my dear son. And just I love 2 Timothy. It's my favorite book in the Bible, how he shares with his young son. These are the keys to living for Christ and shepherding God's people. Well, it's on this trip, going the reverse way, that he would meet Timothy, and Timothy would begin to minister with him. Now, something we've got to look at in these first five verses of chapter 16, because it can be confusing. It says that when Timothy agreed to go with Paul and begin to serve with him, we're told that Paul took him and circumcised him. Now you say, okay, why did he do that? Wait a minute, last week we studied the Jerusalem Council and Paul was the one arguing for the fact that circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. So why now would he take Timothy, a guy that was in his later teens or perhaps early 20s, scholars believe, why would he take him and perform this act of circumcision? Well, again, Paul here is not arguing about Timothy's salvation. That's what the Jerusalem Council was about, those who were saying you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul's not arguing that. Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to be circumcised for your effectiveness in ministry. And he says here, because you're going to be dealing with a lot of the Jewish people in this region, and because your mother is Jewish, your father was Greek, if you're not circumcised, it's going to appear that you have turned your back on the ways of your mother and fully embraced the Gentile lifestyle. So for effectus to not be a stumbling block, this is something you need to do. And of course, at his age, it wasn't anything Timothy was forced to do. He willingly did it so that he would not be a stumbling block to those around him. You know, I use this as an example sometimes when I'm talking to younger pastors. I say, you know, I love the heart of Danny Aiken from Southeastern Seminary. He's a man in his 60s, had many years as a seminary president. He comes here every year to preach, and he'll always send me a note. He'll say, Marty, just remind me, what version of the Bible would you like me to preach out of? Because there are some people that are still King James only. And so he wants to be sensitive to that. He says, hey, what would you like me to wear? Now, here's a man in his 60s, a man who has done great things for the kingdom. He could say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do. But yet, to not be a stumbling block to those around, he says, well, I want to submit to the authority of the church. And that's exactly what we see Timothy doing here. But again, it looked like when they separated, it looked like the end. Satan thought, hey, I've stopped the second missionary journey, but what really takes place? Now there's not just one team, there's two teams. There's now Paul and Barnabas that are going out. And now you have Barnabas and John Mark that are going out. Now you have Paul and Silas that are going out, and the rest of the book of Acts will be devoted to how God used Paul to take the gospel out into the first century. You know, it's such a picture to me of the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, I've just always thought that when Jesus said those words, "Tetelestai," it is finished. Then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." You just have to wonder if Satan just gleefully rejoiced, saying, "I have won. I have stopped the gospel, but God had a plan." And it was when Jesus came out of the grave on that third day, Satan knew he had not stopped the gospel and that he couldn't stop the gospel. Well, what happened in the lives of these we've talked about? Well, we don't have recorded that Paul and Barnabas ever served again. We do have recorded that they commended one another. They spoke of one another's usefulness. We know at the end of 2 Timothy in Paul's life, he asked for someone on his deathbed, really, right before he would be killed. He asked for someone who would be useful in ministry, and he specifically asked for John Mark. So do I think they understood how God had used them? Yes, I did. What about Wesley and Whitfield? How did their relationship? Well, it was not the end of the Great Awakening. Matter of fact, the Great Awakening continued, and many, many came to faith, both in Europe and America, came to faith in Christ. You know, someone asked, it was apparent, or it was thought, that John Wesley was about to die. And someone made the statement to George Whitfield. They said, "Dr. Whitfield, we will not see John Wesley in heaven, will we?" And he said these words. He said, "No, we won't see him in heaven." He said, "He will be far closer to the throne of God than I will be." And it was actually Whitfield that would die first. And at his request, John Wesley preached his funeral. Satan may think he wins, but God has a plan. And I would just say, whatever the darkness is, and Satan telling you you cannot be used by him, or telling you he can't save you, I would just say this: God has a plan. And you hold on to the fact that God has a plan, and you watch for God moving in your darkest of days, because it's the promise of Jesus himself. He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." So we've been called to go and tell. And let's understand, when we see a mess, God sees the message. And let's just be faithful to what he would call us to do. Let's pray together. Father, today we are just thankful for your sovereignty. And Lord, give us your eyes to see. Lord, because every one of us could say there's something going on in our lives in which we're really questioning what you're doing, but Lord, give us your eyes to see you at work in the midst of the storm. You at work in the midst of the darkness. And Father, let us rest in your sovereignty. Lord, if there are storms because of our disobedience, give us a heart of repentance and of trust. And Father, give us a heart to see you. So I pray for anyone here. I pray for believers that they would see that you desire to use them. And while maybe they only can see the darkness, Lord, help us to see you. So Lord, speak during this time in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.